morning. Go ahead and open your Bibles to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. The chapter contains the parable of the sower. Very familiar parable to us. We have had many lessons on it, Bible classes on it. And I'm not going to just read that this morning and simply define the souls, but instead, I want us to consider just some lessons that we can take from it. Some lessons that we will find to be true and to be a reality anytime that we as children of God, servants in the kingdom of God, work in the field of God. Now, these lessons come from the field. Jesus said in John chapter 4, as all the Samaritans were coming to the village, the Samaritan people that the woman that he had talked to at the well went and got and were bringing out to Jesus, and Jesus looks and says, "Behold, the fields are white for the harvest." There was going to be an opportunity for the disciples on that particular day because of the work that Jesus had done, the seed that he had sown. There was going to be an opportunity for them to sow seed. To sow the seed in the hearts of all those Samaritan people that were coming out, and Jesus was making it clear to them, look around you at all the people that need to be taught, all the seed that needs to be sown. You know, the field, as we think about it, is certainly the world. It is the world we live in. It is the world that you and I, on a daily basis, serve God in. We are tasked to work this field, to bring the harvest to God. You know, Jesus said that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And that, unfortunately, is a reality, too. We're not going to necessarily talk about that as a point, but it is a reality. That far too often the job is enormous of going into all the world and preaching the gospel or to go to all nations and make disciples. That is an enormous job, and yet there's only a very few people that dedicate themselves to doing that. You know, the parable begins with the sower went out to sow. My friends, you are this morning, if you are a child of God, you are the sower. I am the sower. The sower is the Christians. Christians have a responsibility to sow the seed of the Word of God. And when you sow the seed of the Word of God in the field of the world, you're going to very quickly learn a number of lessons. I want us to consider this morning seven lessons from the field. I know y'all thinking Nathan with 7 points. It's not like Ken Lowry with 37 points. I'm still working up to that. That would have to be a year-long series, Ken. But we're very seven quick lessons that we can take as we work in the field. First lesson is that all teaching has goals. You know, whether you're teaching your child or you're teaching a seminar or whatever you may be doing, when you teach, there's a goal in your teaching. You want your students to learn something. You want something to be accomplished as a result of the effort that you are putting out. And those who sow have a desire to see the fruit of their labor. Now, I've never been a farmer. I did a lot of hoeing when I was a child. I don't know if that was farming or just something my mother made me do to build character. But I don't know what it was for, but it was the most useless thing I ever did in my life. But I know that if I'm going to get out there and I'm going to hoe in those fields and I'm going to plow and I'm going to work, I'm going to desire to get something from that field. I don't want at the end of it all to get nothing. Why do all the work if there's no desire to see the fruit? And so ultimately, if we're going to be good sowers, we're going to have to be people that desire to see that fruit from that seed. I can promise you that if I'm planting food for me, I'm not going to plant tomatoes. Because I have no desire to see one, eat one, or smell one. I'm going to plant corn and potatoes. Those things are good. And things that I like, right? But it's got to be something I love. And Christians, we must have a desire to see the fruit from the seed that we sow. We must desire to see the fruit that comes from evangelism. You know, we have this desire because of a deep and abiding love for the lost. Deep and abiding love for the souls of those that are lost in our world. It is a soul-focused goal. That I want to see people saved. That's the fruit I want to see. I desire to see that. And that makes me happy. And that's something I long for. And only when I have that goal in my teaching, will I ever be the sower. Jesus' teaching had the goal, as he said, to seek and to save that which was lost. That's why he came. That's why he taught. That's why he lived. That's why he died. And that's why he rose again, to seek and to save that which is lost. You know, we have to be careful, though, that our goals in evangelism do stay centered on souls. It does stay centered in a love for lost souls and the desire to see those souls saved. Because our priorities, or our goals, rather, in our teaching can become askew if we're not careful. You know, some people go out and they teach with the goal of just proving they're right. There's no value in that, if that's just your goal. I mean, we need to always stand for what is right. We need to make arguments that will prove what is right, God, that God is right. But it should never be just to show you I'm right. We should study God's Word to find what He says is true and right. You know, we can sometimes teach with the goal of just looking smart, right? I've said in some sermons, and I try not to get too Greeky or too, you know, down there in the weeds, so to speak. I try to keep it, as Brother Marshall Keeble said, every sermon should be something that a 10-year-old can understand. I try to abide by that. I'm not sure I always accomplish it, but he was very effective baptizing over 40,000 people. He's a good man to listen to as far as what a good sermon is. But some people, I've heard them, and I just really believe that at the end of the day, that they may have just been trying to let everybody hear how smart they were. Somebody go, man, boy, he knew a lot, but maybe didn't get a whole lot out of it. You know, sometimes we're thinking about what people think about what we're saying rather than what they need to do from what we're saying. You know, we can sometimes teach with the goal of being praised for our hard work, and that doesn't need to be our goal either. You know, it has to be souls. The reason we do something is as important as what we do. That's made clear by our Lord and Savior in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. When He talks about praying, He talks about giving, He talks about fasting, and all of those things are good and right, but He says if you're not doing them for the right reason, if you're not doing them in secret for your Father, for God, but if you're doing them to be seen by men and praised by men, He says then you're going to get your reward from men, but you're not going to get your reward from God. So just doing the right thing is not all there is. There is doing the right thing for the right reason. And God sees the heart, so He knows exactly why I or you do the things we do. You know, teach with the goal. Sow the seed with the goal to save a soul. Second lesson we can learn is when we go out there and we work in the field, there are a lot of different people, different kinds of people. You know, the parable talks about the different souls. It shows us that we deal with different types of people in our teaching. Each person in a teaching situation is unique. You know, they bring unique experiences to the process of teaching. Every person begins at a different place. I mean, you take the people on the day of Pentecost, or the people that Paul was teaching in the synagogues, they started at a very different place than, say, the Gentiles on Mount Mars Hill that Paul preached to, who had no concept of God whatsoever compared to the Jew that had a concept of God and even had a concept of the Messiah to come. So he had to approach those two groups of people very differently. And folks, when we sit down with people, we need to understand that they're coming to us with unique experiences. They're coming to us at a different point in their knowledge of who God is and what God wants. They bring various personalities. Some people, they're going to argue with you. They're going to work hard. Brother Mike Height, that was here a couple of weeks ago, took over a year to convert him because he fought it tooth and nail all the way. But there's other people that you can show it and their hearts melt immediately, right? And they want to do what God wants them to do. So, you know, we understand that. People also have different goals for learning the truth. Some people want to learn the truth for one reason. Some people really want to learn the truth to obey God. Some just want to learn it in order to find out what you know or what you're thinking. People have varying responses to the same teaching. You know, one of the downfalls when we think about the little systems that we use sometimes, and I think those are great for people, but one of the downfalls of those is that no one system is going to be effective on every person. And sometimes we're going to need to look at the person and say, this might not be the best system for them. We need to look at it and go at them maybe in another way. So we need to understand that people are different. Paul speaks to this reality in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, in verses 20 through 23. Listen to what he says. He says, "To the Jews, I became as a Jew, so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it." Now, Paul, notice that he says, I didn't actually become a Jew, and I didn't actually go out there and be without law. I didn't go out there and act like a person without law, right? He said, I live under a law. But I took them where they were, and I worked from there, right? I started with a Jew, understanding he's a Jew, and approached him as I needed to bring him to Christ. I took the person outside that didn't have a law, and I approached them in a manner that would help them. He understood that he was dealing with different people, and he had to approach them. He had to become all things to all men, that by all means might save some, that he might be pleasing as he sowed. You know, when we teach, try to get to know who you're teaching. I've seen people that just go like my mother would say, like a bull in a china cabinet, right? Never took any time to get to know the person they were going to sit down and study the Bible with. Never had any idea where that person was, what that person needed, how they might have most effectively. We need to get to know the people we're bringing to Christ as best we can so that we can best bring the gospel to them. To sow the seed in the best way that we possibly can. You know, we also, another lesson we learn is that we do not need to be stingy teachers, do we? Notice the sower. He's broadcast sowing, isn't he? You know, he's not digging a little hole and dropping a seed in and covering it up. You know, he has got a handful of seed in each hand, and he's just flinging, isn't he? Flinging that seed anywhere and everywhere. It's landing on every type of soil so that there might be a chance that something might grow where he throws the seed. Notice the sower did not judge the soil. He simply made sure that seed was landing upon it. And we need to grab a handful of seed. We just need to throw it all over the place in our lives. You know, we don't know where it's going to land. It's not even important that I see it grow. Right? I mean, you do not know all the seed that you've thrown. You do not know all the product of that seed because those people may be out of your life now. They may be somewhere else. They may be living somewhere else. Something you said. Something you do. May have changed their lives or can change their lives in the future. I got a call last year from Missouri, and I don't remember ever talking to this guy. I don't remember anything about him. I have no context whatsoever for the conversation. I was there for 5 years in the late 90s. And he had just been baptized last year, and he said it was because of a conversation him and I had, so it had to be in the 90s. So that's a while back, right? Conversation me and him had. He finally decided because of he kept thinking about. So 20 years thinking about the conversation we had, and it led him to become a child of God. That seed I threw, and I don't even remember throwing it. But see, that's not important. It doesn't matter whether we see it. It just matters that we throw it and give the opportunity for it to grow in a heart. So we don't need to be stingy. Too often, we do not tell people about the gospel because we have decided for some reason or another that they would not respond to it anyway. Oh, that person, he's so hard. He'd never go to church. Oh, don't say that. You could write a book of examples of people that you would never anticipate or think would come to church, would ever come to Christ, of people that have. Because someone didn't make that judgment. Someone threw a seed their way and allowed it to germinate in their lives and to change their lives. You know, Jesus reached out, didn't he, and taught many who were considered by most people not worthy of salvation. Not even worthy to speak to most of the time. And Jesus would reach out to them and teach them eternal truths. And you would see them as some of his great followers. He would reach out to tax collectors, wouldn't he? Like Zacchaeus. Who here wants to actually go and convert a IRS agent? Right? So we understand a little bit how that one goes. But he reached out to Zacchaeus, who he saw. He reached out to Matthew, who would become one of the 12. You know, he reached out to women. Women were, according to Jewish rabbis of the first century, were somewhere just barely above a dog. I'm sorry, ladies. It's just the way it was. But Jesus spoke to women like Mary Magdalene, women like Mary and Martha, women that were undesirable for even more reasons than just being a woman, like the harlot at Simon's house that washed his feet, anointed his head, and kissed his feet. The adulterous woman of John chapter 8 that they wanted to stone, caught in the very act of adultery. A Samaritan, a half-breed, adulterous woman that he spoke some of the greatest truths of worship to at a well in Samaria. You know, the Canaanite woman seeking help for her demon-possessed daughter, right? The one who said, even the dogs get crumbs from the master's table. He said, I've never seen faith like hers. He took time for her. Lepers, demon-possessed people, people that no one else even wanted to be around or touch, Jesus went to them. Even a criminal on a cross. A criminal on a cross that at one point in the whole process of being on the cross was casting insults at Jesus, but at some point on the cross turned to Him, and Jesus gave attention and forgave him and promised him eternal life. Now, this is why we see in the parable that the seed was sown even on unproductive ground. God wants all people to hear the truth without our making judgments about their heart. Without our making judgments. I don't know what I'm going to do a minute from now. How in the world can I know what that person's going to do if they hear the Word of God? How many of you here today, if you lived in the first century in Jerusalem, how many of you would have went and spoke to the Apostle Paul about the gospel before he became the Apostle Paul? When he was Saul, the Pharisee. You think that conversation ever went around the church of Jerusalem? Why isn't somebody going and talking to Saul? He'd be a great convert. Just make sure you don't get him on a bad day. I have a feeling there was people in Jerusalem that said there ain't no way that guy would ever. I have a feeling they'd think the same things we think sometimes. And yet Jesus Christ knew different, didn't He? Barnabas was the only one, even when Paul was converted, that was willing to bring him to the church. Another lesson that we learn, well, a lesson there is just tell anyone and everyone about Jesus. Don't leave the judging to God. Well, another lesson we learn is some will never understand. You know, there are people that will never understand the gospel. And it's not that they cannot understand the gospel. It's that they do not understand it because they have not prepared themselves to receive and to understand the Word of God. Isaiah 6, verses 9 through 10 says, "Go and tell this people," this is God speaking, "Go and tell this people, keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the hearts of the people insensitive, their ears dull and their eyes dim, otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return and be healed." Jesus Christ would reiterate that scripture in His own ministry in regard to people not being willing to hear, not being willing to see, not being willing to understand. You know, they saw the miracles of Jesus, did they not? But they refused to see them. They heard the teachings of Jesus, but they refused to actually listen. Anybody ever hear your wife and not be listening? You know, you're out there and she's telling you to do something. You're going, "Yeah, honey." And she goes, "What?" I just say, "I don't know. I heard you." Right? But I wasn't listening. I wasn't really wanting to hear because I know she's telling me to do something. And I don't want to listen to that. I hear her. I don't want to ignore her. I just don't want to listen. And that's how people are sometimes with the gospel. They hear, but they don't really want to listen because they know it's going to tell them to do something they don't want to do, right? So they're not, that's what Isaiah's talking about. That's what Jesus is talking about when He uses it. They've closed their hearts and do not use what God has given them to understand. Their life is not ready or prepared by them for the gospel of Jesus. Jewish leaders were like this. The Pharisees were like this. They were people that were impossible to save because there was nothing you could say that would change them. You know, if soil is not prepared, it is hard for anything productive to grow. And a person must prepare their heart for the seed of the Word of God. And there are several things that we do in preparing our heart for the seed of the Word of God. One thing we do is to desire to know God's Word. Got to want to know it. Got to believe that it's important. Remember we talked about, it's got to be important that we see the end result of sowing seed. Well, it's also got to be important for our own lives that we do want that seed, that we do want to know what God's Word says. We also prepare our lives by setting aside our personal desires in order to know and live according to God's desires. I'm ready to put God first. That really has to be there. I need to prepare my life by giving the time and effort to know what God has said through study. And by opening up to new things that I don't know right now, or I may be even wrong about right now. Some people will never understand because they have not done what is necessary to be able to understand. Their eyes, their hearts, and their ears are closed. And God cannot heal them. Another lesson we learn is that there's people out there that have no strength. Such people are like, I guess you could say, the rocky soil. You know, they learn and they receive the word of truth, but after conversion, they do not do what is necessary to grow and to become strong. When Christians do not study God's Word and practice its teachings, their faith gets weaker and weaker. You never level out. There's no such thing as plateauing in Christianity. You're either growing, you're either becoming stronger, or you're becoming weaker. Same thing with your muscles, right? You're either working and your muscles are getting stronger, or you're doing nothing and they're getting weaker. It's hard to plateau and just hold a level. And so if we're not practicing, we're not studying, then we're going to stop growing and we're going to start weakening. That's what was happening to the Hebrew brethren, Hebrews chapter 5. And he says, for by this time you ought to be teachers, but you're not. Why? Because you haven't been doing the work. He says, you need to be taught the very basics again. See, not only are they not growing, but they have so weakened that they don't even know the very basics of Christianity, the things that they knew when they were converted. They've forgotten those things. He says, you need to be taught the very basic oracles of God again. When they should have been practicing, he says. That those that can discern good and evil are those that practice the truth. And for me to practice it, I must know it. For me to know it, I must study it. So we see those that have that. It is by study and practice that we discern what is right and wrong. And notice something about those Hebrew brethren. They were weakened. The letter to the Hebrew brethren is written because they are ready to quit. They are ready just to give up on Christianity and return to Judaism when that letter is written. Well, such Christians are without strength and will not make the hard choices. Jesus said in the parable that such people fall away because of affliction and persecution. Let me tell you what, if we do not build ourselves, if we do not strengthen ourselves, when the hard times come, we're going to crumble. We do not build on the rock and continue to build on that. When the storms come, we're going to crumble. And affliction and persecution. You know, if I can't give an hour in my day to study God's Word, how will I ever give my life for it? And yet that's what he says. When affliction and persecution come, they're gone. Because they never strengthen themselves in it. Too many Christians never move much past the knowledge they receive around the time of their conversion. And we are not only to make disciples, my friends. It says to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, right? But we also have this great responsibility to help one another by teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you, right? To continue to study, to continue to learn, to continue to delve into the depths of what Jesus Christ has given to us in the New Testament. We must work hard to help encourage those that are not growing. Galatians chapter 6 makes it very clear, we're to bear one another's burden, to help one another, lest we ourselves find ourselves in the same predicament. But even with a great deal of encouragement, we have to know that there will still be those that will have no strength because of a small faith. And that is truly a sad reality. Another thing we learn as we work the fields of God is that some fake religion. How many times have you heard, you don't have to work in the fields very long, do you, to hear somebody, I knew someone in the Church of Christ, right? I knew a Christian one time did this or that, and they probably did. I don't argue that. I've seen some of those same stories personally. But it's because they're faking it. You know, such receive the word but never bear any fruit. They do not go away. They just simply do not do anything. And this is not true religion. Simply sitting on a pew is not Christianity. True religion is productive. It's productive in our personal lives through our growing in the fruit of the Holy Spirit that we see in Galatians chapter 5. It is productive in our work for the Lord as we are sowers sowing the seed. People like this, they want religion for some reason, but they do not really want to give the effort to make it genuine, to make it real, to make it the center of who they are. Jesus says, worries and riches affect these people. Worries about the world and what the world thinks keeps one from committing to real religion. Remember in Jesus' ministry that there were those that believed Jesus, right? But they were afraid of what would the others would say, the Pharisees would say, the Jewish leaders would say, and so they wouldn't follow Him. So they had the worries of the world holding them back. You know, the belief that the world and its riches are what is important pushes religion oftentimes down our priority list. I'm too busy. I got to go out and earn a living. I got to go out and do this and do that and get this award and that award. And yet all along we're losing the eternal reward. Because religion gets, our Christianity gets pushed so far down our priority list that it's almost non-existent outside of church services. You know, oftentimes such people end up just basically claiming Christianity by name and not by much anything else. We see these people. We see them in the New Testament. Acts chapter 5, we see Ananias and Sapphira, don't we? They were faking it because they were really about themselves at the end of the day, and they proved it by lying to the Holy Spirit. We see it as well in Acts chapter 8 in Simon the sorcerer who sought gain from the gift of the Holy Spirit. And Peter roundly condemned him. Saving faith is real faith. The Christian life is what you do, the fruit you bear. It is more than simply saying, I'm a Christian. It's far more than that. Another lesson we learn is that some hear and become fruitful for God. You know, as we have seen, some will not understand. Some will not grow. Some will claim religion but never actually live it. But thanks be to God, we also will see those people that take the seed of God, place it in their heart where it can be understood, water it with study, and practice and allow it to grow in their lives and be expressed in powerful ways through their words and through their actions, and by such they bear great fruit for God. You know, I've had people say, Nathan, don't you get down as a preacher, and oftentimes the resistance you often face. Yeah, you can, if it wasn't for this. For every 100 rejections, one person that takes that seed and puts it in their heart and changes their life gives me great joy. It makes everything I do worth it. And will every day that I do this job. You know, I'm thankful to God for such people and the encouragement that they bring to me. You know, success is not in the baptistry. Success is not in the pew. Success is in an open heart to God that makes those mean something, that puts power in the baptistry, that puts power in the pew. We would love, you know, to see that in every person. You know, that to see people take the seed of God, place it in their hearts, and to flourish in it, to see a life that is dedicated to the life that Christ commands for us to have, that we might become more and more like Him. It is about what is done with the life that God has given to you. That's the power of Christianity. It is the life of our Lord in us. Where is your life today? Are you a soil with no seed? Where there is no seed, there cannot be life. Jim, you know a little bit about that, don't you? Did you ever have corn just grow in a field and nothing was ever planted? It doesn't happen that way. Where there is no seed, there is no life. And we would love to help plant the seed in your heart if you don't have it. We'd love to sit down with you and study God's Word, which is the seed. Plant that in your heart and allow it to germinate and grow and see you become all that God would desire you to be. Maybe you know the truth, and is it growing through your dedicated study and your constant action, godly action in your life? Do you see being a Christian as something you just tell people, or is it the core of who you are for all to see? Is church just a building, a time, and a pew? Or is it your family with which you share the greatest blessing this world has ever known, and that is salvation in Jesus Christ? Can you understand God's truth? Can you understand it this morning because you've prepared your life for it? Because you've opened your heart and your eyes and your ears to it? Do not forget the duality in all this. That in this parable, I'm both soil and sower. Nathan is soil. There's a particular type of soil that I am, and you know, it's either conducive to the seed and will grow and allow the seed to grow and flourish, or it will not. But I'm also a sower of that same seed as a child of God. So we have a duality there. And while you are soil in which the seed of God is hopefully growing, you're also the sower called to go out and sow that same seed. Are you sowing the seed that will bear much fruit in the good soil of people's heart? We hope and we pray that we can help you today. We can help you be truly fruitful for God and His field. If we can assist you in any way spiritually this morning, we want to do so. If it is for you to become a child of God, if you have had that seed planted in you and you understand, you know what God's Word says in regard to that, we hope and pray that you will obey it. If you do not understand what that means, then ask one of us and let us sit down and show you what God has said. This morning, if you're a child of God, maybe you haven't been sowing. Maybe you've had your hands empty. Maybe you've had other things in your hands, worldly things, and there's no room for the seed. Put down those things, pick up a big handful of seed and sling it everywhere you go. And hopefully, it'll land on good soil. God's Word does not return vacant. You throw it, it'll change lives. If we can assist you in any way this morning, we hope and pray that you will let us. Won't you come as we stand, as we sing. Thank you.